Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome on this lovely, cool October Sabbath morn. Good to see everyone. So it's just great to be here and see you all. And Larry, we're glad to have you up here sharing your message. So at this time, we will start our service with our invitation to worship. God is good all the time. God is good. God is good every time, all the time. God is good. Now please join me in our unison prayer. O God of all creation, God of community, how good it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. Knit us together as your people gathered in this place. We come together in worship. May the words say bear witness to your good news for all people. Enliven our worship with an abundance of your spirit. Amen.
Well, how is everybody this morning? You're looking good. We're glad to have some of our college people home with us today. Welcome back. So, could you join me in prayer, please? Lord, we lift up to you every precious person and situation that we have named here today. We have never needed you more, not in at least in my lifetime, than we do now in this country and in the world. So Lord, come near and hear our prayers. Amen. And if you'll join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. Could you pray with me, please, for the offering? Thank you, Lord, for all the wonderful gifts with which you have blessed our lives. Take these gifts, these tokens, and use them to build your kingdom here on earth, to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up those who are wounded, and to welcome the stranger, and to become the gate of hope for all. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Scripture today comes from Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last.
I like parables. I really do. I like them a lot because they come from the agrarian sector. Israel was obviously an economy that worked along mostly with feeding themselves, as was the tendency in those days, for a community to be evolve around that. So most of his parables, he was speaking to people with an agrarian or fisherman or people involved in agriculture. I like to relate to some person in one of the parables, and I think that was his point, was to have someone in there that each person could kind of connect to and decide, well, maybe this is about me. Maybe I need to think this is important. In the prodigal son, I'm the oldest son. I don't have a lot of sympathy for that kid that showed up later having gone broke after messing away all his money. I mean, I stayed home too, and I made it right, and yeah, he just shouldn't have got that. We all want to be the Good Samaritan. But how many times do I pass someone on the road hitchhiking and I don't stop and pick them up out of fear? There's a part of me that think I kind of, well, yeah, Larry, you kind of go through life and you stop and help people along the way. But when it comes down to helping someone you don't know, I'm reminded of the joke of a guy stops and gets and picks up this young man who's a hitchhiker, and the young man looks at him and goes, "Well, thank you for stopping and picking me up. I've been out here an hour and no one has stopped to get me. I really appreciate it. Weren't you kind of afraid I might be dangerous?" And the driver says, "No, I figured the odds of there being two serial killers in this car were pretty slim." So, you know, I guess there's that. But mostly, I know what it's like to sow seed. And I know what it's like in the spring when it kind of is wet and you're struggling to get the crop in, and you come to a place in the field that's, it's not very large, but it's kind of wet, and you know if you put the seed in, the odds are it ain't going to happen, but you got to do it because the rest of the field's ready, so you do it. So I get the part about the mustard seed and the sowing the seed, and yeah, that's just part of my life. But in this one about the vineyard, I really struggle with this thing. I have read this thing and listened to it probably 10 or 15 times, and I just can't get my head around it. Scholars believe that Jesus was speaking to two different audiences when he was telling this parable. Steve, if you give me the disciple picture. Jesus had been with his disciples quite a long time by the time he was getting to this parable. And there was becoming a pecking order within the disciples. Some of them were a little meeker and a little shyer. What I really like about this picture is it shows all the reactions when Jesus tells them that someone's going to betray him. And they all stand up and they're pointing fingers at who they think it's going to be. And you know, some of them thought they were more special and somebody was going to pull out his sword and kill a guy, just tell me who it is. And, you know, they're just really going at it. But it's just like high school all over again. Everybody wants to sit at the cool kid table. Not only do you want to sit at the cool kid table, you want to sit next to the coolest kid at the table. Because that makes, the cooler you can get to them, the better you are. And they were no different. Those that he had picked first, you know, had been with him the longest, experienced some of the stuff that they'd gone through. And that they were each filling a role. And Jesus was getting tired of the bickering of who's going to set up the arrangements and who's going to protect him, and the others weren't worth talking to. Matthew, you know, he may be the intelligent one and taking some notes, but he really wasn't doing what everybody else was doing. And when push came to shove, where the heck was Matthew going to be? So he was telling them that just because you were the first with me doesn't mean you're the best. And the last ones that have chosen to follow me, they may be just as good or better than you are. But Jesus, when he got done with their message, had another message for the rest of us. He was trying to tell them that he was speaking about God's grace, who was deserving of that grace. I appreciate this parable a lot more when I hear him trying to explain this to Nicodemus. Steve, if you could play that script for me. It has to cue this up. It's 10 minutes long, and I'm only playing 4 minutes of it.
What else? What have you come here to show us? A kingdom. That is what our rulers are worried about.
No, not that kind.
Then what?
A sort of kingdom that a person cannot see unless he is born again.
Born again?
Yes.
You mean like a new creature? A conversion from Gentile to Jewish?
No, that's not what I'm talking about.
Then what is born again? I hope you don't mean return to the womb, because that would be a problem for me. My mother, may she rest in peace, is dead.
Truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That part of you, that is what must be reborn to new life.
How can these things be?
Ah, a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things.
I'm trying, Rabbi.
I know. Do you hear this?
What?
Listen. What do you hear?
The wind.
How do you know it's the wind?
Because I can feel it. I hear its sound.
Do you know where it comes from?
No.
Do you know where it's going?
No.
That's what it is to be born again of the Spirit. The Spirit may work in a way that is a mystery to you. And while you cannot see the Spirit, you can recognize his effect.
Mind is consumed with thoughts of what a stir these words would cause among the teachers of the law.
Yes, and I do not expect otherwise. I speak of what I know and have seen, and it has not been received by the religious leaders.
It is hard to receive.
So if I have told you of earthly things, and you do not believe, how can I tell you heavenly things?
I believe your words. I just fear you may not have a chance to speak many more of them before you are silenced.
I have come to do more than speak words, Nicodemus.
More miracles?
Yes. But even more than that. Do you remember when the children of Israel complained against God and against Moses in the wilderness of Paran?
Yes. They wanted to return to Egypt, and they cursed the manna that God sent them.
And then?
They were bitten by serpents. And they were dying.
But
God made a way for them to be healed.
Moses lifted the bronze serpent in the desert, and people only needed to look at it. so will the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Our people are not dying from snake bites. They're dying from taxation and oppression.
I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I did not come to deliver the people from Rome.
Then from what?
From sin. From spiritual death. God loves the world in this way, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
So this has nothing to do with Rome.
Okay. I'm not the sharpest tack in the box. I'll give you that. This is hard for me. I don't get the part about the wind and what he's telling him. It just doesn't register. But that's why I think he knew that. He knew that the farmers and the fishermen were going to struggle with this. And even the people who had spent their lives, like Nicodemus. Maybe it's more difficult for Nicodemus because he had spent his life learning about the teachings of God through the Torah. That if you obey all these laws that's been set up and you look at God that way, through those laws, you'll be fine. Pay to Rome what goes to Rome. We'll all get along. And Jesus told him, no, that's not it. Whosoever is the hard part for me in this. Because you can change whosoever and say anybody. And the hard part for me is anybody is anybody. Child molesters, serial killers, those who killed the Jews in the Holocaust, people who enjoy hurting others emotionally or physically, spousal abuse. My list is broad and firm for those that I do not think God would want to give grace to. But then we come back to the story of the vineyard workers. I feel most sorry for the poor workers that are hired on the first of that day. I really like them because they had to put up. Oh, I've lost my place. There are many times, I try and take this and put what happened into other language. There are many times that people are hired, which may mean invited to live in faith, the first at 6 a.m., the second at 9, and so forth. Basically, he's saying, your grace is good to offer to you at any time in your life, no matter what you have done before. And then he stopped everyone at 6 o'clock, when they may have passed, and grace is theirs. It's interesting where the idea for a message comes to me sometimes. This one came out of our last administrative council meeting. And I'm not sure how the wording came up, but I was talking about the different projects that the fair had done, and that we'd had to give up the fair project because the numbers weren't there, and we were getting older, and just weren't able to do what that project asked of us. And Reverend Cook piped up and she goes, well, we're never too old to do the things that are important. And just because we're aged doesn't mean that we should be giving that project up. Well, yeah, you would have thought she said that God was dead and all churches should be closed. Everybody been off, well, you weren't there. You didn't work 12 hours a day. It takes 2 days to put that together and 2 days to take it down. It gets 95 degrees and we're sitting there sweating over a hot oven. Yeah, you think you're too old to do that? Yeah. Well, finally, it was getting out of hand. I thought she was going to get lynched. And I said, well, that, you know, things go on and we can come up with something different. And so I tried to change the subject and I could still hear, well, because she doesn't know what she's doing. I wish she'd tell us that what we ought to be doing is staying hot over there, and we're going to do that. We're too old to do that. I'm like, okay. Well, obviously, these people had all got hired at 6 o'clock. When you look at the people, we had a, you know, there were people in that group who got hired for the fair project at 6 o'clock. They were there when the tent was there. Putting that tent together and tearing it down was literally pure hell. They used to drag a freezer out of someone's basement, so they had a freezer over there, and then put it back in the basement after the fair was over. I, fortunately, came at 9 o'clock. We were in a building, and we had stuff that we could put in there and keep it and didn't have to go get it. But then we started having fewer and fewer people who came to help work, and that was at 12 and 3. And we have those who never participated who came at 5 but get to hear about the stories. We have new challenges now, and we will face those together, and we will be called at 6 o'clock to do those challenges. What time have you got hired or committed to Christ's teachings? Have you been hired? Has God come to you and asked you what time it is in your faith life? All of these workers were sinners, but they all had the same deal. You get the denarius. You get my grace, no matter what time you get there. Come work, live in faith for me. It's really hard for me to accept all of this. It just is. I can't get there. I don't know. I'm working on it. But I guess I come to the point as I was thinking about how I've really come to about this is in Matthew 15, where God closes. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money, with my grace? Are you envious because I'm generous? And I am. But I have to get to the point where it doesn't matter. It's about me and my relationship of what I'm doing with God. And what you do in your time, in your place, is your business. And you will be the one that will have to say to God, it's time for my denarius. Thank you. The last will be first, and the first will be last. But we must all believe that we will all, whosoever we may be, will be offered that grace. Dear God, you're hiring us for the vineyard this week. We know that. Be with us as we venture out to do the things you call us to do. Give us the strength to be fair and to use your will to be done to make the change in the world that needs to be. Amen. Have a great week, guys.